On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This is the first of the miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Steve. This is a great morning to be together. Hello, everyone. My name is Matthew, and welcome to North Langley. For those of you who are just visiting, I know you've already been welcome this morning, but we're just so glad you're with us. If you're just here checking out faith, you're new to Christianity, maybe the Bible is new to you, church is new to you, we're just pumped that you're with us. So hope you just sit back, relax, and listen to this incredible story in the life of Jesus. He changes water into wine. You just heard Steve read this. And one of the things I want to do is I want to pray for us that, we gather every Sunday morning at 7:30. We have a time of prayer, and we pray that God's Spirit would be working and moving in this place, that God's Spirit would speak to every single one of you in the places you're at in life. And so that's what we're going to pray right now, and pray that he would move in power. So will you pray with me? God, I thank you that you are here. You're present here with us. That is a awesome thing to think about. And God, I would ask that in your mercy, that you would move in this place, that you would remind those who are feeling far from you of your love and of your mercy, that you would remind those who are feeling weak that you might be strong in them, that you're a strong Father, that you would remind the ones who are coming grieving today that they can find hope in you. Holy Spirit, move. We need you. We welcome you here. Lord, take this passage, take my own words, take all of our ears, and would you do something powerful in this place? We surrender this time to you. Amen. All right. Well, hey, let me give you some really good news. Ready? Good news. You don't have what it takes. How's that for some good news? You don't have what it takes. Has anyone ever said that to you in your life, maybe in your work, maybe in your family? You don't have what it takes. And when you think about it for a little while, after a little while, you realize it was kind of good that they told you that. It was a really good thing that somebody pointed that out to you. Have you experienced that? Well, I've experienced this once. In a major way. It was 1992. It was the first summer my family had moved from South America back to the United States. It was my first summer in the United States. I was 12 years old. It's 1992. And my brother and I, my brother's 2 years younger, he's 10, I'm 12, we're watching the Summer Olympics. And that summer, the U.S. Olympic gymnastics team was doing really well, and we were super pumped for them. And so we thought, okay, my brother got really excited about being a gymnast. So he said, "I'm going to go take gymnastics classes." But he's 10, and he wanted his older brother to accompany him. So I accompanied him. I was 12. So as I accompany him, I get there. I then suddenly happen to devote 2.5 years of my life to gymnastics. And I need to let you know, they were 2.5 years of pain. Pain. It was the equivalent of 2.5 years of listening to a toddler play a violin. Matthew in gymnastics was painful to watch. And in one particular moment, I just want to give you an image of this. One particular competition, it was the first competition. Just so you know about gymnastics, they have these different events or whatever. I'm sure you all know about this. But one of the events is the floor routine. So the floor is a square. Like, bare minimum, the job of the gymnast is to stay on the square, right? This is your role. So there's lines and you stay in. You can't play basketball in a basketball game out of the court, right? You have to stay on the court. So in gymnastics here, I'm doing my floor routine, my very first competition. And so here I am, I'm turning and I'm spinning and I'm rolling on the ground. And all of a sudden, I realize I have moved out of the square. And you got to picture this. There's like a whole group of bleachers with like really kind parents watching their first year gymnastics students. And so remember, I'm 12, right? So that's kind of an interesting phase, 12, 13, you know, so this is not like me, cute 4-year-old or something. So I'm like, rolling. And then all of a sudden I'm off of this mat and I realize there's a little bit of space. And so I kind of go down, the mat is a little bit high. And so it kind of goes down onto the concrete. And then I'm suddenly on concrete, right? And I still have one more move to do. And this is caught on video and I wanted to bring it to you. I couldn't find it last night. But anyway, so I was like leaning back, and you're supposed to like lift your legs and like kind of insert them like backwards or something like this. So I'm like leaning back, and this mom, it's on video, she is in the bleachers and watching her own child, but suddenly the gymnast has come off the floor. She's shoving herself over and she moves her purse so I can do my final move. And suddenly launch back up onto the, oh, it's so painful. And my parents are filming it. It's like, stop filming it. I do not want to remember this memory. Anyway, so when you go to competitions, the score, at least my year, my entry level, whatever it was, is 6.0. If you got a 6.0, that was like a perfect score. You did nothing wrong. So that's the high, 6.0. So most kids on my team, like my brother, were getting like 4.5, 4.7, 5.1. Those are really good scores. And the best ones, I remember this kid named Scott, right? Scott, he was just like incredible. He was getting like 5.5, 5.7. We're just like, oh. So they lift the cards, right? And they show you the score. So I would do, this is not a lie, 1.7. 1.9. One. Like, one is like you got in your little tight outfit and you showed up. You know what I'm saying? Seriously. Points for showing up. It was painful. And so, you know, I'm wearing these tight clothes and this whole thing. Anyway, after 2.5 years, I get this courage. I'm like, okay. My coach, he was just an amazing guy. His name's Jared Hanks. He was like an alternate for the U.S. men's Olympic team. Like, this guy is like ripped. He was like just an incredible gymnast. For 2.5 years, he was my coach. And I thought, oh, I'm going to really break his heart, right? Like, I'm going to tell him I'm not going to do this anymore. And I'm really going to hurt his feelings. Well, apparently not. I go up and I said, like, hey, I just feel like I should quit. And he goes, you know, that's a really good decision. I'm like, seriously, I've been doing this for 2.5 years. You could have told me, like, month number one, right? He says, I agree with your choice. You know, you really don't have what it takes, right? He told me, in essence, you're not in the right sport. He said, I'm quoting him. I'm not lying to you. He said, have you considered tennis? Have you considered track and field? That's what he said to me. Anyway. So, needless to say, never went back. That ended my career. It's kind of like, somebody have mercy on that kid, right? Somebody tell him he does not have what it takes. It's okay. Go back to soccer. Anyway, in the pain, good news. You don't have what it takes. And today with Jesus, I think we're going to hear something very similar said to us. We're going to hear some good news. The good news comes to us and reminds us that new life and forgiveness of our sins is not anything that you could ever achieve on your own. The good news of Jesus is that we simply do not have what it takes to save ourselves. We don't. And this morning, or this afternoon here, as Jesus changes water into wine, he will in essence be saying, good news. You don't have what it takes, but I do. Okay, why is this good news? Well, join me as we unpack this incredible story of what Jesus is doing and saying in John chapter 2. So hopefully you have your Bibles out here. And as you remember a moment ago when Steve read the passage, this is this incredible story of Jesus changing water into wine at a wedding in a town called Cana. Now, you need to know, Cana is in Galilee. So Jesus is with his followers. They're hanging out in this section of Israel called Galilee in this little town called Cana. And This is a wedding, and in Jewish culture, a wedding could last up to an entire week. Okay? So you thought your weddings were long. This is like a week long of festivities. And it was the duty of the bride and groom's parents to provide wine for the entire week. Well, the beginning of the story says on the third day. So you can imagine on the third day, they've already run out of wine. This wedding has. And so here's Jesus. He's hanging out with his disciples. They've all been invited to the wedding. His mother has also been invited. That's Mary. They're all there and the wine runs out. And so Jesus tells these servants to fill these jars with water. And then the master of the wedding banquet comes and tastes the water, and it's been turned into wine. Now he, apparently in the story, is not aware that this was formerly water. But he says to the groom, he says, "You've saved the best wine till the end, till last." Okay, simple story. Is that it? Jesus is being really helpful to make sure there's no public shame on this family, to keep the party going? Is that it? Well, no. I believe there is so much more happening. There is so much more that John, remember, John is writing down these events. He was there. He was with Jesus. There is so much more that John wants us to see here. So here's what we need to know. This was the first of Jesus' signs, like a sign, you know, pointing in a certain direction. A sign is this incredible miracle that is cool in and of itself, but it actually is bigger. It points beyond itself to a larger, deeper, wider, richer reality. It's pretty awesome. Jesus changes water into wine. I mean, that's amazing. It's cool, right? Saves a family from shame. Great story. But it's bigger. It points us forward to a much larger reality. Okay. Something big is about to happen. Now, there are three things that we need to know to fully understand what's going on at the wedding as Jesus changes water into wine. Imagine these three things. I'm going to share three things with you today. These three things, imagine them like surround sound speakers. Okay, so imagine three speakers, like two in front of you, one behind you. You're going to be immersed in surround sound, okay? This, if we turn up each of these speakers appropriately, we'll hear, I believe, what Jesus is doing in this one moment. We want to experience the full thing, the full impact of what he's doing. Okay, does that make sense? Bueller? Okay, let's jump in. Let's see, all three speakers. So let's talk about speaker number one. New wine and a wedding. Let's focus on this for a moment. Let's turn up the volume. Here's what we need to know. For hundreds of years, God's people, the people of Israel, were supposed to worship God and follow his law, but they disobeyed consistently. Some of you who've read the Old Testament, the time before Jesus, you'll know that Israel continued to worship other gods. And so God warned his people that they would experience judgment. God would have to punish his people. And so what God did is he used prophets. Prophets like a man named Hosea. There are many prophets, but one of them was like Hosea. He used Hosea to warn the people. Now you need to know this. When God works with prophets, what he would do is he would say it clearly. You, my people have betrayed me. You've disobeyed me. You have not followed me. We're going to call this what it is. This is sin. This is betrayal, right? You're going to get punished. And we hear in the Old Testament this terrible punishment where the people are sent away from their land. The people of Israel are sent into exile, into Babylon. It's a terrible, terrible story. But this was God's punishment on the people. But here's what you need to know about God. Every time there is this punishment, within exile, there was always this promise of restoration. God says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. You're going to face the consequences of your sin, but I'm going to bring you back. You're going to have to face the consequence of your sin, but I will restore you. So with every prophet, he speaks this word of punishment, but a word of restoration. And in a sense, he was saying, I'm going to come back one day. And so the prophet Hosea records God's words to Israel about this future day of restoration. And so here it is. This is from Hosea 2, verse 16. In that day, declares the Lord. Remember, he's talking about a day of restoration. after you get punished. So in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, they'll respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain and the, watch this, new wine and the olive oil. What's going on here? Well, God is promising that after destruction, I will come back. I will return. One day I will return and rescue my people once again. I will not give up on you. And you know what it's going to look like? It's going to look like a wedding. I'll show up, and I'm the groom, and you will be my bride. And we will celebrate like at a wedding. Note that. Israel would call God her husband. And that somehow in that marriage between God and Israel, somehow then God would bless the land. And the land would be filled with grain and olive oil and, catch this, new wine. New wine. This was the day God would restore Israel. Why new wine? Well, some scholars believe that wine is this picture of peace. Why would wine be a picture of peace? Because when you are at war, you cannot care for a vineyard. When a nation is at war, the vineyard might be the last place that you care. It takes several years for a vineyard to grow and then to make good wine, right? So a vineyard and wine was an image of peace. God would send his king, the Messiah, and then there would be peace and new wine would flow. This was the day God would come back to his people. And North Langley, here's what we need to see. Speaker one, let's turn it up. A wedding with new wine flowing is a picture of God coming back to his people and restoring them. We got to listen to that speaker. Fast forward to Jesus in John 2. Why is he at a wedding making new wine? What's going on? Speaker number two, let's turn it up. What's going on here? Well, this speaker is entitled New Creation. In the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, we hear about creation. When God creates the world, we hear that the earth was formless and empty and that there was nothing but this kind of watery darkness. It's interesting. God doesn't create darkness or water in Genesis 1. If you reread it, you'll see that. It's an interesting comment. The Bible tells us that right before God makes the world out of this watery darkness, that God's spirit was hovering over the water. Here are the very first words of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God hovers over the water and makes the world from nothing. God hovers over the water and makes the earth, here's the word for it, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Now, fast forward to Jesus in John 2, and Jesus hovers over the water and makes wine from water, from still water, right? What's going on? Here's an exam time for you. What does it take to make wine? What's the key ingredient? Grapes, right? Seems like a simple thing to say. You need grapes to make wine. There are no grapes here, right? This is an interesting picture of God making something out of nothing. Jesus is doing what his Father did at creation. Is he pointing to a new creation? When Jesus hovers over the water of our lives, making something out of nothing, what is going on? We need to turn that up. Finally, our third speaker. It's the one behind us. We got to turn this one up too. We'll call it a new purification. Look at verse 6. We read this. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. These ceremonial jars are what Jesus used to make wine. Now, why did Jesus pick the ceremonial jars? Like, weren't there other jars or jugs or buckets or, I don't know, hanging around? Why does he pick these in particular? Well, there are numerous places in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Leviticus, where priests or the people of Israel are called upon to wash with water in order to be purified, to be cleansed. They have to wash with water, and there was a ceremony with this washing. The people of Israel had these rites of purification that they walked through in order to be clean. Now, they washed with water to be physically clean, but there was always something deeper here. There was a deeper level. It was almost that somehow in their washing, they came before a holy God to be purified using this water in these jars. Okay, so you can imagine going to worship and washing, getting ready to meet a holy God, being purified. So what's Jesus doing in John 2 when he fills the purification jars with water, but then chooses to change it into wine, new wine? What's he saying about the world being purified with new wine? What's going on? Three speakers. New wine in a wedding, speaker one. New creation, speaker two. New purification, speaker three. We have to turn them all up. Immerse ourselves in surround sound of what Jesus is doing at this wedding. Are you ready? Let's hear these speakers all turned up to the proper volume. Here it is. In Jesus. Note that. In Jesus, God has come back to rescue his bride. In Jesus, God is here and is making something out of nothing. Ex nihilo. In Jesus, God will purify his people in a new way. Northangley, do you see it? This is not just a wedding with more wine. This is not just a miracle to make his mother Mary happy. This is a sign pointing forward to what Jesus would do for us. But when did this happen? Like, if this is a sign that points forward, when is the moment that this happened? All three of these things. How could God rescue his bride or make something out of nothing or purify the people? How would God do this? If the wedding at Cana is pointing forward, what is it pointing forward to? When would God do this? I'm so glad you asked that question. Thank you. Let's keep going then. This is really important. Watch this. Do you notice that Jesus says, quote, my time has not yet come? Some of your translations will say, my hour, the hour has not yet come. He says this over and over again in the book of John. Listen to him here, verse 3 and 4. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. What does that mean? Well, would it help to know that Jesus is always saying, my hour has not yet come. My time has not yet come. He says it over and over and over again until John chapter 12. The first 11 chapters, he continues to use this phrase. It's not here yet. It's not the moment yet. Everything I'm doing is pointing forward. It's just a sign. It's something I will do. And what happens in John chapter 12? It's the very first moment when Jesus says, the hour has come. And what happens in John chapter 12? Palm Sunday. Inaugurating the last week of his own life. On Palm Sunday, he rides into Jerusalem. And after he rides into Jerusalem, you'll notice verses 23 and 24 says this. Jesus replied, the hour has come. Note that. The hour has come. Everything in my life has been pointing to this hour. The hour has come. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, finally, he's talking about his life. Unless kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The hour has come. The time has finally come. It is time for me to die. It is time for me to do something new in the world. It is time for me to sacrifice my body on a cross for the sake of the world. Because if I die, it will produce many seeds. But here we are, John chapter 2 at Cana, and we're 3 years before the day he would die for the world. And this is a sign pointing forward, because what he would do is he would offer his very life for the world on a cross. His blood shed on a cross because of the sin of the world. And right before he died, he's with his friends and he takes this cup of wine and he holds it up and he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you. Drink it. Do this in remembrance of me." This blood is the new wine that will wash you and you will wear white. This is the blood that will cleanse you of all of your sin. Drink deep. Drink with joy. This is the water that will ultimately purify you for a lifetime, because I've turned it into wine. Leslie Newbegin says this: the wine of joy is in fact the blood of Jesus, the blood of the new covenant poured out for the life of the world. Northling, I hope you hear all of this in surround sound. Watch what God is doing through Jesus, because the miracle at Cana points to the miracle of the cross. The miracle at Cana points to the miracle of the cross, because in Jesus, God has come back to rescue his bride by dying for her on a cross. And in Jesus, God is here and he's making something out of nothing by rising from the dead and offering the world resurrection. And in Jesus, God will purify his people in a new way through his own blood. You and I cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot make something from nothing. We can't wash ourselves clean. We can't give ourselves new life. You can never earn grace. We can't work to gain eternal life. No, no, no. Good news. You don't have what it takes. Instead, the Christian response is to fall on our knees in surrender, to open up our hands, and to receive the gift of new life. That's the posture of the Christian. It's to say, I am a sinner. I do not deserve the love of God, but I choose to drink the new wine of the Messiah. It's his blood shed for me. That's all I have. That's all I boast in, is the blood of Jesus shed for me. I receive this. Thank you, Lord, for this gift. Can imagine God just saying, good news, Matthew. Matthew, you could never create what I'm going to create in you. You can't do it. Stop trying. Good news. You could never forgive yourself for the sin of your life. Good news. You could never wash yourself clean. I will do this for you at the cross and resurrection. And where do good deeds fall in the Christian life? They fall, we turn that upside down and we say good deeds are a response saying thank you. Good deeds do not earn forgiveness. Good deeds are a response saying thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So here's what we need to know. North Langley, the ingredients necessary to be forgiven and to find new life are not found in you. They're found in him. The ingredients necessary to be forgiven and find new life, they're not found in you. You have no grapes. Zero grapes. That'd be a good tweet. I don't do that. I have no grapes, right? I've got nothing. I've got nothing. It's good news, and it's good news to sinners like me. The good news of Jesus is good news for sinners like Matthew. Good news because you don't have what it takes. Finally, somebody told you that you don't have what it takes. I do not have the ingredients. And finally, I think one of the biggest roadblocks in the Christian life or the biggest roadblock to Christianity, I think is this. I think it's self-sufficiency. I got this. I don't need anyone telling me how to live my life. I got this. I'm in control. I'm holding on to the wheel here. We don't think we have a problem. We don't believe in sin anymore. We don't believe we need to be cleansed. We don't feel like we need to be washed. But the first step is to receive the grace of Jesus. In receiving it is to be humble. As I said earlier, to fall on our knees and to receive this. And our culture needs the good news that it can't save itself, but that someone has made a way for them. But here's what we do. Watch this. We cover up our sin. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my sin. I'm going to bury it. And I'm going to kind of get some soil. And I'm going to kind of scoop it around. I'm going to put it on top of it, pat it down. I'm just going to shove it under there. This will be my little secret right here. Nobody needs to know about this. I don't need to deal with this. I do not need to pull this out into the open. No one needs to wash me or cleanse me. Listen, I'm going to bury it. It's not buried. So we lie to ourselves. We also justify our sin. Say, listen, cool it with this whole sin thing. Like, everybody is doing this. How many people are not doing this? And so we justify, right? Or we try to make a wager with God. This is a popular one. Hey, God, let's strike a deal here. So here's what I'm going to do. If my good deeds can outweigh my bad ones, then you'll accept me. I can spend eternal life with you. I can be forgiven of my sins. Just let my good deeds outweigh my bad ones. Let's make a deal. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve in the church. I can continue to do some of these things. But man, if my good deeds outweigh my bad, I'm sure I'm in the clear. But friends, that's not the gospel. That is not what the Bible says. The good news starts as we hear God say this. You don't have what it takes. You do not have the grapes needed for new wine. But don't worry, I will make something new in you. I will purify you in my blood. I will wash you clean. Why? Because I love you. I love you. Because I love you. I'll sacrifice my life for you. Wash you clean. I'll do a new work in you. How many of you desperately need the Spirit of God to hover over the water of your life and make something out of nothing? That's my first question. How many of us here are just going, Lord, I need you. Would you do something out of nothing? Some of you here, maybe you're close to wanting to follow Jesus. You're just going, okay, like I'm not a Christian, but I'm so drawn to Jesus. I want to give my life to him. I want to experience new life. I want to be forgiven for my sins. I just want to let you know he will do a new work in you. And right now, in this moment, today, you can surrender your life to him. You can, it's an incredible exchange. You give him your old life and he gives you a brand new one. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I give my life to you. I want to follow you. I surrender. And then he gifts you new life and he fills you with his Spirit. So there's a first section of people here who just need to pray, Lord, make me new. Come into my life. Restore me. Forgive me. Give me new life. Maybe that's you today. There's a second group of people here today who maybe you have given your life to Jesus and you believe he has forgiven you from your sins, but you have not followed in obedience when it comes to baptism. You said, no, I'm not going to make this public just yet. Why? Because somehow we have made baptism Christian graduation ceremony, right? I'm not ready for baptism yet. Yeah, I've given my life to Jesus. I believe he has forgiven me, but I'm not ready for baptism yet. Just so you know, that does not make sense. That does not make sense. So if you think that, it doesn't make sense. Because here's the deal. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, it is all grace. And all we're doing in the tank is saying this, I am a sinner and I need to be washed by the blood of Jesus. That's all it is. But what we do is we actually say, no. Yeah, there's like the grace thing, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to like purify my life and I'm going to like become perfect so that then I can graduate and get into the tank. That is not the gospel. That is not good news. Because the Bible says none of us could ever attain that. So maybe you need to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will give my life to you. but I will publicly declare this. And I know I'm a sinner. And I cannot wash myself. Would you wash me? If that's you, maybe you need to hop up really quick because the baptism class just started about an hour ago. But that's okay. I'm sure Tim, who's leading the class, will pour grace upon you. That's good, though. If you want to go, go. That's awesome. But there's a third group. There's some of us who have given our lives to Jesus. There's some of us who have been baptized, but we've come today just weary, feeling the weight of our sin, needing to be reminded of the forgiveness of Jesus, which is total, it is complete, it is 100%. We need to be reminded of that. And what that does is that it will create a heart of thankfulness. For those of you who are in that place today, could you come deeply thankful and say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blood of your son, Jesus, that cleanses me. That you would repent once again for whatever it is in your life and ask him to come fill you once again. I want to pray, and I'm actually going to pray for all three groups. Will you join me as we pray? If you're a part of the first group, you can repeat after me. This is a moment for you to surrender your life to Jesus. Holy God, as we come and as we spend some time in prayer, God, I pray for this first group. Lord, would you hear their prayer? And for those of you who want to pray this, just repeat after me in the quietness of your heart. Jesus, I give my life to you. I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me. I give you my sinful life. Would you give me a new life? Would you give me your eternal life? Would you create something out of nothing? I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, for the second group here, Lord, I pray that you would stir something up in our hearts, that if there is some of us in the room who need to be baptized, who need to publicly say that they have received your grace, God, that you would lead them to do that, to walk in obedience and to say, yes, I'll do this. I'll publicly confess that I've received the grace of God. God, give them the strength to do that. And Lord, for the third group, God, for all of us who have come weary because of our sin, broken because of our sin, God, I pray that you would minister to our hearts in this time, that you would remind us once again that your blood is more powerful than our sin, that you would cleanse us, that you would wash us anew, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and teach us both repentance and thankfulness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, can we stand together? There might be some of you who prayed that first prayer. If you did pray that first prayer, I would encourage you, come talk to me. You could send me an email. You could chat with any of the pastors here on staff. We would love to hear from you. There's some of you in that if you're in any of those categories that I mentioned, to receive prayer, we have a prayer room right here. And so you can just go receive prayer. You can also pray for one another. But we want to just take this time, and as we sing a couple songs here, that we would just spend some time in the presence of God, thanking him for his grace again. So I want to end with this. Good news. You don't have what it takes, but he does. Let him wash you. Let him give you new life, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And therefore, we have to sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus, oh precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So Northangley, as you leave here today, know this, that the jars are out. And they're filled with new wine. And as you leave, just know this, the new wine, the blood of Jesus is there. So with joy, drink deeply. And with joy, share this good news freely. Love you. We'll see you next week. God bless you.